It's been such a great blessing to be here to sing songs of praise, to go to our Lord in prayer, and to remember the great sacrifice that gives us hope. I thank you for the prayer on my behalf. I always appreciate it. I need it. My wife and I have been looking forward to coming here and spending time with you for about 3 months. It's been on my calendar for about 3 months, and we've looked forward to it, and I tell you what, it's exceeded our expectations to meet new friends, new people that are our brothers and sisters in Christ, and to renew old friendships. I give you a little short background. About 2 years ago, the elders at the church in Wheeler, Texas, asked if I would consider going into a two-year commitment to train as an evangelist. And at the end of this two-year period, which is coming up this next month, there will be a decision made on whether I'm fit for that work. But I'll tell you, when they called me in there, I had no idea. It never had crossed my mind to do that. But it was a pleasant surprise. They called my wife in shortly after me into the business office, and she thought she was in trouble. So I don't know if it's what she expected as far as, you know, the time spent away from home and that type of thing, but it's been a true blessing to us as a family. It's been a blessing to meet brothers and sisters all over this country and to experience the Christian love and concern that we have for one another. A true blessing. I've been privileged to, over the last couple of years, I've been privileged to learn. I've traveled mainly with Sean Zeebach. I've had the opportunity to work with Brother Ty and Brother David Minson, Tom Hicklin, and several others, and it's been a pleasure, and it's been a very beneficial thing to me and my family. I want to address maybe some difficult things this morning to speak about, but I hope and pray that the things that we say will stir thought, and it will cause us to reflect upon our lives and our standing with God. I want to talk for a few moments this morning about pride. And pride, what we're speaking about here is not when a mother or father or a grandfather says to their children, "Son, daughter, I'm proud of you. I'm proud of you for making good grades. I'm proud of you for some specific achievement, academically, athletically, or, you know, I'm proud of you, son, for getting up there and leading that song, for leading that prayer." That's not what we're talking about here. That's a misuse of the word, because most Christians, when they say that, are actually, the meaning is, you give me joy. And I'm happy for you for those achievements. What we're speaking about in a biblical sense is pride is a sense of beating your chest, of being puffed up. It's arrogant. It's self-centered. It's not God-centered. It says, "I know best. I know better than God." Now, I know, or I feel like I know, that none of you have ever said literally, "I know better than God." But what do our actions say? Because oftentimes our actions speak louder than words. Some things I've learned about pride is it will take you further than you ever want to go, and it's going to keep you longer than you ever want to stay. It will destroy. I've seen pride destroy the youngest Christian, the babe. I've seen it destroy a mature Christian. I've seen it destroy deacons. I've seen it destroy elders. I've seen it destroy evangelists. We are none of us exempt from pride, and we must guard against it. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it is of the world, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So this is what we're talking about, the true sense of pride, a thing that is puffed up in the presence of God, a thing that at its root says, I know better than God. I want to establish a biblical fact. I see a room full of young people in here that have many talents. I know of a bunch of you. You may not know me, but I've heard stories of you. Okay? You've got a lot of talent. Some of you have already chosen your field of pursuit to earn a living. Okay? And you're very talented. Some of you haven't. Some of you are younger. You haven't reached that stage yet. But what I would ask of you is these talents that you have, we see that they all come from God. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. All good things come from God. Every good gift, every talent that you have comes from God. The potential that you hold within yourself comes from God. Acts chapter 17, verse 28. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. He has truly been generous with us. We are truly blessed. The question is, what will you do with those talents? And some of you, those of you here who have a little more age on you, what have you done with your talents? What will you do with those talents in the future? We're going to spend a lot of time this morning. It's probably my favorite parable of our Lord and Savior. Many people refer to Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 11, as the parable of the prodigal son, or the wasteful son. It's a very apt title. Jesus says, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them him his living. Now, in the Israel culture, upon the death of the father, two-thirds of the wealth went to the elder son. One-third of the wealth went to the younger son. But I want you to notice here what this young man's saying. The younger son is basically saying, Father, I can't wait till you die. I want what's mine now, and I want to do what is mine, with what is mine, what I want to do. The definition of pride, right there in this parable. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. You better believe it. Verse 13, and not many days after the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, there wasted his substance and with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. You all know fellows like this. Some of you may have been kind of like this guy. The life of the party. The man. Yeah. That's this guy. But you notice that when he had wasted all of his father's gifts, what was left unto him? All his buddies were gone, you see. He began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would have fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. The filthiest thing to a son or daughter of Israel is a hog. He's rock bottom. He's at rock bottom. This guy's contemplating eating with the swine. I'll tell you, we had a youth study over in Pearland last year, and we had, I don't know, 25 or 30 young kids there, and we did this study on pride, and Brother Zeebach offered a prize to the young lady who could memorize a verse the best, or the young child. It turned out to be a young lady that memorized it. Well, he had the bright idea that we would get some hog slop and put in a Tupperware container, and that would be the prize. Well, this girl studied, and boy, she spent 2 or 3 days, and she spit that verse out. And I handed her that slop. I'm going to tell you something. I thought she was going to burn holes through me with her eyes. She was upset. But that's just a lesson. Don't let Sean Zeebach talk you into too many things. But I tell you, and later on we gave her a true prize for that. But anyway, the point of the matter is have you ever been here? Have you ever been in the pit? Have you ever been willing to slop with hogs? Have you ever been at rock bottom? It's a bad place to be. This man's at the point of despair. He's at the point of no hope. A few of you have known me since I was a young boy. All of you young people have people that you look up to. And when I was a young man, I looked up to my grandfather, Red Dukes, my uncle, Joe Dukes. Truman Till was a hero of mine. I looked up to him, man. I thought these guys walked on water. And I know you young ladies and gentlemen have some people that you look up to. The point of the matter is every time those church doors were open, my mom and dad had me sitting in a pew. We didn't miss. I knew right from wrong. And like many of you young people, I had a few gifts. God blessed me with a few gifts, and my talent was athletics. I love football. And the fourth person that I looked up to in that series of men was whoever was middle linebacker for the Dallas Cowboys at the time. I mean, you know. But, you know, that gift was a blessing unto me. Okay? It's a blessing. And I thank God for it. I had enough talent to get a scholarship to play football in college, you know. And it increased over the years, and I was good enough to have the opportunity to play professional football. And anyway, I remember my grandfather had a stroke my junior year, and this is when, at that time, NFL scouts can start talking to you and pursuing you. And he had a stroke, and I remember that kind of as I thought as an honor to him, I had the trainers take my wrist from my arm from wrist to elbow and tape, and on the side of it I put in magic marker Red Dukes, big black letters. Well, it just so happened that picture ended up on the cover of a newspaper. We didn't have the internet back then, you know. So I saved a copy of it, and I took it home to Allison, Texas, to give it to my grandpa. And he said, well, I appreciate that. I appreciate you bringing that. He said, you know what, though? He said, you ain't living right. That's what he told me. He said, you ain't living right. He said, you hadn't been going to church regularly. I don't know how Grandpa knew these things. He just knew them. He's 400, 500 miles away. He still knows these things. You hadn't been going to church. You've been doing things you shouldn't have been doing, you know. And I looked him in the eyes, and I lied straight to his face, and I said, I stopped doing that. When in fact, I had not stopped doing that. And I'm going to tell you that my goal in life as a young man was a childish goal. I wanted to play football professionally. You know, and if you do it the right way, of course, it's a blessing and what have you. But I lost sight of the blessings that God had given me. And I stopped thanking God for what He had given me. And I started thinking that all this was because of me. I did this. The definition of pride. The definition of it. And I'm going to tell you that I made a continual bad decision after bad decision. I still prayed. It was ineffectual prayers because in my mind, I was going out the very next day and I was going to do the same thing. I was living in sin. And I'll tell you, that a few years of bad decisions destroyed my dream, my earthly dream. It destroyed me. It hurt my family. It hurt you as a church. You may not have even known it at the time. But those people I went to church with, they knew it. It hurt them. Did some very shameful things. I had no respect. It progressed to a point to where I had no respect for authority. I had no respect for law enforcement. I mean, pride will take you. It just didn't happen overnight. It's a gradual progression and corruption. I took a pistol from a county sheriff. I took a pistol from a county sheriff. I did many other things that were wrong. Like I said, I brought shame upon my family and upon the church. That's what pride will do to you. Have any of y'all ever been to prison before? I'm going to tell you something. Prison is like sin. It's like a little model of it here on earth. Prison separates you from everything you love. All the way down to the menial things of what kind of food you want, what kind of entertainment you want, to the really important things, like your family, like your kids, like your mom, like your church family. It separates you from all that. I was sentenced to 25 years in prison, rightfully so, justly so. (Clears throat) You figure that'd wake somebody up, right? It didn't wake me up. I got down there and I tried to run the place. Okay? And through a progression of bad actions, you know, one day the warden came to me after about 10 years of this and he said, look, you are not going to do this anymore. So they committed me to a place called administrative segregation. We called it the hole. 2 years of that, without touching another human being, living in a, 4x10 cell. They feed you through a bean slot because they won't touch you. They're afraid to touch you. I witnessed people hurt themselves, take their own lives. And I contemplated that. Yes, sir. I was on the point of despair, and I'll tell you why I was at the point of despair. Because it all hit me at once. I'm in there by myself, and I realized what I had done to my family, what I had done to my church family, the awful, awful offenses that were committed. Yeah. You know what I remembered? This is what I remembered. I remembered Brother Sean Zeebach doing this study with me many years before. I remembered it. And I reached over for that Bible like it was a lifeline. And I read these scriptures. And I realized right then and there, you better get busy living or you better get busy dying. Because there ain't no other way. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread and enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. I'm going to tell you something. This guy is not proud anymore. He's had it knocked out of him. And the sad thing about it is many people have to experience enough pain before they will wake up. This guy woke up. He came to himself. He came to himself. He remembered the blessings of his father's house, how good it was. He remembered it. This guy ain't nothing but humble now. James chapter 4, verse 10, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Pride will not stand in the presence of God. Verse 20 of Luke chapter 15. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be thy son, called thy son. I want you to notice something in verse 22. The father didn't even let him finish what he was going to say. He knew his heart. But the father said to his servant, bring forth the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. If you're sitting here in this audience and think that you've done something that God won't forgive, you're wrong. We cannot limit the power of God to forgive. The point of the matter is pride will not stand in his presence. It takes a humble and it takes a broken heart. That's what he accepts. I want to take a little further look into this. And it's a sad story for me. It's kind of like the rich young ruler, when He asked Jesus what he lacked, and he wasn't willing to give that extra part. He was willing to give 90%, but he wasn't able to close the deal. And I often wonder about these guys. Were they ever able to turn it around in the end? Were they ever able to overcome that last little bit that they held for themselves? Now, his elder son was in the field, and he came and drew nigh to the house, and he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answered, said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. So, do you see what this older brother has done? He's done the same thing that the younger brother did. Pride. Look at me. Look at what I've done. Thank God I'm not like that dude. But you're going to let him come back, but yet you've never even given me. You see? It's a thing about wanting to do things our way and not God's way. Please get out your songbooks. I ask you, who are you in this story? Because everybody here is in this story. Are you a servant in the house of the Lord in good standing? If you are, God bless you. God keep you. And God speed to you. If you're not, you're a person of that far country. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, if you haven't been buried in baptism, washed in Christ's blood, you're a member of that far country. It's not a good thing to be. Or you're that younger son who's known the blessings of the Lord, but you've wandered away. You have something in your life. Whatever it is, God will forgive you. All you got to do is come to the front and ask for it. If you're that elder brother that can't forgive, that is self-righteous and relies on his own ability and not the Father's, it's time to correct that. God stands ready. We stand ready to assist you in that. This is not about embarrassing people. This is about getting right with God, because everybody here loves you. God loves you. And He wants to be with you. He wants you to be with Him in heaven.